Pray with me. Father, we thank you for that story of amazing love. We thank you that it was given and brought down to us so undeserving all those years ago. We pray that in the crazy world in which we live, that we would be inspired by that story and that we would have changed lives as a result of that story. Through you, it is possible. You have made us that promise, and so we claim it in your name. Amen. So 5 weeks ago, I started a series entitled The Weary World Rejoices. It's taken from one of everybody's favorite Christmas songs. You sing it every year. But the weary world would rejoice or should rejoice because of Jesus. And we've talked for the last several weeks about that. And today, as we address the post-Christmas hangover, and as we pass the joy and the hope that Christmas Day brings, now we look to the dawn of the new year. And how can we help a weary world who is still pretty weary, if I look around and if I gauge culture appropriately? It's weary of politics. It's weary of the nitpicking. It's weary of violence and virus. It's weary of the vitriol. It's weary of uncertainty and chaos and confusion. It's weary with frustration and fake news and false narratives and fact checkers. It's weary with distrust. It's weary with injustice. The world has paused to catch its breath for a Christmas moment. But starting probably this afternoon, certainly on into tomorrow, unfortunately the world will be weary. But it doesn't need to be, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, the weary world can and should rejoice, because Jesus has always existed. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. Because Jesus came to give us new life. A weary world rejoices because Jesus still performs miracles. A weary world rejoices because He rules and will rule in a future kingdom. He forgives sin. He brings light into the darkness and hope to the hopeless. And He mediates for all of humanity. Because of all of these holy and blessed things, then, why do so many Christians remain content in giving Jesus their leftovers instead of offering Jesus their very best? Pastor Lance beautifully addressed that on the 12th of this month. The world needs believers who believe. The world needs believers who demonstrate that belief, instead of believers who only half-heartedly offer Jesus their leftovers. For those of us who believe in and belong to Christ, we've been commanded to be conformed to the image of His Son. We read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Not perfect. This side of eternity, perfection is not possible. And so it behooves each of us to get off of our own backs. But it also behooves each of us to get back on track with the journey of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. A journey of trusting Jesus more and obeying God better. It's possible, and we should participate in it. And so we ask ourselves these questions as Christmas is over and we move into the new year. What does God want to do in my life? What does God want to do in my family? What does God want to do in this church? What does God want to do in this community? How does God want me to serve my community? How does God want me to serve in my job or at my school? What is my role and my responsibility in lifting Jesus in such a way that I can help a weary world rejoice? They need our help. They need the Jesus in us to help them. We hear the phrase, walking by faith. This is really a phrase of growth and maturity. But what does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to live a life of growth and maturity? It's not a slogan. It's not a cliche. Lifestyle. It's a way of life. We cannot please God if we are not willing to walk by faith. Listen to what Paul says. Follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and Corinth was a mess, by the way. The city was a mess. It was rampant with depravity and evil and injustice and slavery and all those kind of things. And all of that stuff had infiltrated the church. Oh my gosh, it sounds like today. And he writes this letter to the church at Corinth because he's trying to help them get back on the right path. And Paul wasn't mad at anybody. He was just trying to help them grow spiritually. Here's what he says. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. He's talking about the body and he's talking about heaven. This is the earthly tent. The building from God is heaven. An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. We long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We don't like the weary world. The weary world takes its toll on us. And Paul says we groan and we long to receive the glory of what is to come. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose. Underline verse 5, if you would. It is God who has made us for this very purpose. What purpose is that? To dwell in this tent, but to live a life of groaning and anticipation and hope of the heavenly building. For this very purpose. And he has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So we've been created for this purpose, to live in this tent and to yearn for heaven. But he says he's given us the Spirit to help us all along the path, all along the process, all along the journey. Now verse 6. Therefore we are always confident and we know that as long as we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. Physically. Verse 7. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. We've had this conversation before. This is the problem with social media. This is the problem with TikTok and Kick and Instagram and Snap and all those kind of things. Those things tell us that we live by what we see. We follow what the influencers are telling us to do. Jesus says, no, we live by faith in what's not seen, but what is read, what is digested, what is experienced, what is known as a result of a deep and abiding relationship with Him. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from this body and to be home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him. Underline verse 9. We make it our goal to please Him. If you need a New Year's resolution, verse 9 should be it. We make it our goal to please Him. Social media says, please me. Social media says, please the influencer. Social media says, please the world. Verse 9 says, we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are here at home in this body or away from it. Verse 10. Here's why verse 9 is important. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due them for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There's a day of accounting. There's a day of accountability. And Paul says it's better to be accountable here and get your business in order than to be held accountable on that day when you were not accountable here. Some of my history buffs will appreciate this. During the Revolutionary War, there was an old phrase that the soldiers would use all the time. And it's been passed down from time to time. But it was, trust God and keep your powder dry. Trust God and keep your powder dry. If your powder was wet, your gun wouldn't fire. And if your gun wouldn't fire, you were going to get killed. In other words, the spiritual application of this is put your life in your Savior's hands, but stay ready. We're told in the Scripture to be on the alert. Do all that you can to prepare yourself for battle. The world is weary. They need us to fight for hope and goodness and light. That's what He brings us. To walk by faith does not mean to stop thinking. To walk by faith does not imply that you should become lazy and apathetic. Truth is, God gave us a brain, and we're to use that brain. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 10 said, "Behold, I am sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves." I'm sending you out as dinner for the savages. The scavengers are coming. So, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Jesus says the worry world wants to chew you up alive. My commission on your life is for you to go out there among them, and to not be eaten alive is to live by faith so you know how to be wise as a serpent, as gentle as a dove. He gave you a brain. When I was in high school, there was a musician, piano player named Keith Green. And Keith Green was the whole hippie-looking thing. He had this curly, wavy Jesus hair, and he had this scraggly beard, and he would have fit right in with the world and the culture today with his far-out look and his, I don't know, he wasn't what you would normally picture as a Christ-following believer in the late 70s, early 1980s. And Lance will tell you as well, our generation was ridiculously influenced by Keith Green. When I was a senior in high school, Keith died in a plane crash. He was on an airplane that was built for 8 passengers. There were 11 people on the plane. And there was 200 pounds more of fuel on the plane than there was supposed to have been. Between the extra fuel and the people, it was 200 pounds overweight. About a year after his death, his wife Melody came to the church where I grew up. And she was giving us her testimony as to how God had been with her in the time past Keith's death. And there was a Q&A, and somebody inevitably asked the question, if God is a loving God, why in the world would he have allowed Keith to die in that plane crash? It just doesn't make sense. His ministry was on fire. People were getting saved. The world was being touched and changed by his music. I don't understand why God would allow this to happen. And Melody never missed a beat. She was sitting on a stool up on stage. And she said, "I appreciate the question, but here's what I need everybody in the room to understand. God is not responsible for Keith's death. Keith died, direct quote, because Keith was stupid." The real tragedy of the story is that his 3-year-old son Josiah and his 2-year-old daughter Bethany also died with him in that plane crash that day. You don't get on an airplane that's built for 8 with 11 people on it, and you don't have an airplane with extra fuel and it's over 200 pounds in weight. That's stupid. You don't do that. Acting foolishly or acting thoughtlessly or living with spiritual laziness and then expecting God to bail us out when things go sideways is not faith. It is presumption. And when we presume upon God for our own stupidity, we typically get what we deserve. Because he's under no obligation to bail us out. Wisdom, faith, says that we trust him to do everything we cannot do. But at the same time, we use the intellect and the common sense he has given us to accomplish what he wants accomplished. Faith, don't miss this, faith and careful preparation go hand in hand. Faith and careful preparation go hand in hand. They are not opposites. And they've always gone hand in hand. When we as believers joyfully and intentionally walk by faith, then we bring all that Jesus has to offer to a weary world. And the world desperately needs something to rejoice over. Because Jesus lives in you, then he asks you and me to walk by faith to help the weary world rejoice. In this passage, Paul gives us three things that we can help them with. First, we can help them look at a new way of death. I think that's been appropriate for the last 18 or 20 months. For a while, they literally had a death count on the TV every single day. Since they've taken the death count off of the TV every single day, the death toll has doubled. But people still fear death. Can we just be honest with each other? None of us getting out of here alive. None of us getting out of here alive. The scripture's clear when it says, it is appointed unto humanity once to die. It's coming from us all. Debbie and I had this conversation the other day. We were in the car and we were talking about something, and I made the statement. I said, well, if you're born, then you're dying. She's like, what does that mean? I'm like, if you're alive, you're moving towards death. You're dying. That's me being the pessimist and her always being the optimist. She doesn't see it that way. But none of us get out of here alive. Death is an inevitable thing, and the world fears death. And Paul says we can help the weary world rejoice by not having them see death as the bad end. Faith gives us a new way of looking at it. He talks about the building, the tent, which is our body, and the building, which is built by God. A tent is weak, it is temporary, not really extremely attractive. But the glorified body that we're going to receive is going to be eternal and beautiful, and it's never going to show signs of age or weakness or decay. A tent doesn't do well in bad environments always. But the heavenly body is going to live forever. It's going to be great. Your aches and pains are going to go away. It's temporary here. It's eternal there. He talks about the fact that our tent is destroyed. It decays. My family had a big tent for a long time. It's when we started camping in back in 2007. By about 2015, it was all stretched out and ripped and moldy and leaked and all that kind of thing. I had to get a new tent. Tents don't last forever. When a believer dies and goes to the grave, the scripture says the spirit of that person goes to be with Christ. Paul tells the church at Philippi, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I'm going on living in this body, then it means fruitful labor for me. What shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, one of the thieves is talking to him, and he said, hey, I need you to remember me when you come into your glory. What he was doing is he was confessing that Jesus was this guy's only hope. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise, but the only way to get to paradise is through Christ. Through faith in Christ. Paul says, being in paradise is better than being here. But I'm torn between the two. But then in verse 24, he says, but it's necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul says, I'm here. And so I'm going to continue to serve. I'm going to continue to do what I'm called to do. I still have disciples to make. I still have maturity that has to come in my own life. We shouldn't fear death, and we should help those around us not fear death. When Paul's helping train a young preacher named Timothy, he writes to him and he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. The word departure is an interesting word. It's used in several contexts in the New Testament. One of those is when an ox comes in from plowing the field and you take the ox and remove the yoke from the ox, the implement of pulling, the implement of labor. It's the Greek word for departure. It also refers to the freeing of a prisoner. It also refers to the packing up of a tent, picking up the stakes, and moving to a new campground. Paul says, the time for my departure has come. The yoke is being released. I'm being freed from the prison. My tent is being packed up and folded, and I'm moving to a new place. Because Jesus lives in you, and because Jesus lives in me, He asks you and me to walk by faith so that we can help the weary world rejoice and help them see death in a different light. But also that we can help them see life in a different light. Therefore, we are confident, he says, and we know that as long as we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. But we live by faith and not by sight. Faith means looking at life a new way. It also means living your life with a new vision. Paul says, I live my life with a vision of confidence. I'm not perpetually depressed. I'm not perpetually downtrodden. I'm not perpetually discouraged. I'm not perpetually disillusioned. If you look at Paul's life, he was at times all of those things, but he says, I choose instead to live with a new confidence. That when these things come, I don't have to stay there. Walking by faith gives us completely new vision for what life is to look like and completely new eyes for the way to see life. We live by faith, not by sight. We live for what we know and what we've experienced through the Scripture and through fellowship and through prayer and through obedience. This is how we as believers serve an invisible God, but know that He makes a difference in who we are and what we do. Because Christ is in you, do you live with a new vision and a new hope of how Christ improves your life? Do you live with a new vision and a new hope of how Christ in you improves the lives of others? This is what we're called to do. The Scripture says we don't need to fear man, we don't need to fear the economy, we don't need to fear politicians or political party. To live is to represent Christ. He asks us to walk by faith, to help the weary world rejoice. And if we can help them understand that death is not the end, and if we can help them understand to live a new life and that life can be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, it gives them something to look forward to. It helps them have hope. But he also helps us to anticipate a new place. I told you several weeks ago that Stephen Covey, when he wrote his Seven Habits of Highly Successful People, one of those habits is to begin with the end in mind. And we have to ask ourselves, do we wake up each morning anticipating the possibilities and the opportunity that heaven holds for us? When I was playing football or when I was wrestling, the coach would always make us go out and do dumb stuff like run, do sit-ups, all those kinds of things. I hated all of that because they'd stick us on a track. Round and round. There's no end to the circle, right? You just plod along and hopefully somebody's going to blow the whistle and make you stop. When I didn't mind it, is when the coach would say, I need you to run to the ram in the front of the building. And I'm like, I can do that. Because every step I take, I'm one step closer to getting to the ram. If I could see the destination, if I knew there was an end in mind, I could go. Never was fast, but I could go. I just needed to see that there was a stopping point out there. Heaven is the stopping point for those of us who believe. When you wake up in the morning, is your mind filled with the glory of what could happen if your life ended today? Without fear, without dread? It's an encouraging thing to know that there's a destination out there somewhere. It's an encouraging thing to know that to die is gain. Because you get paradise. You get Jesus. You get all that there is, all that is offered by God. The old songwriter says, "This world is not my home. We're just passing through. Looking for the new place." This is what it means to walk by faith. It means to not live in the fear of death. It does mean to live with a new vision for life, and it means to live that there's an eternal hope in mind. It's important to see this today. It's important to see this every day, because someday there will be an accountability. He tells us in Corinthians, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one of us is going to receive what is due us. There's other places in the New Testament that expands that a little bit and says that our thoughts are going to be judged, and our words are going to be judged, and our actions are going to be judged. We'll be held accountable for all of that. Verse 9 says, we make it our goal to please Him. Let that be your life verse as we finish this year and begin to move into 2022. Make it your goal to please Him. The first step in doing that is making sure that you have a relationship with Him. None of this is possible without Christ. Paul says the Holy Spirit brings a deposit guarantee. That Spirit comes inside of you. It is the Spirit of Christ that comes inside of you when you make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus. And when you choose Him, He indwells you with His Spirit. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to have the musicians come back up. And as we do that, I need you to consider your relationship with Christ. Is it a relationship or is it a religion? There's a difference between the two. Religion gets you nowhere. Relationship gets you everywhere. Relationship helps you not fear death. It helps you see life with a new vision. And it helps you hope for a heaven that can be yours someday. It also gives you the opportunity to help others in this weary world find those same things. Father, help us during this time of invitation to find You first and foremost. Help us during this time of invitation to decide that You are worth a faith that is not seen. Help us in this time of invitation to decide that the influences of this world and the influences of this culture lead us astray, and that You and Your Word do not. Help us, we pray, to find You and to serve You so that we can help the world rejoice because of You. In Your name, amen.